probably do it again if something new comes up. But there was something that I came across as I was reading the Bible that I want to share with you, and I'm going to do a bunch of background first. You know, the Ark of the Covenant is a big topic in the Bible at times. There's over 180 references in the Bible to the Ark of the Covenant. Most of them are in the Old Testament, which is not surprising. But there are a few in the New. So we're going to go over all but three of them. No, not really. That'll take us too long. But before we get started, let's say a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that you've gathered us together to study your word. Open our hearts that we might hear the words that you want us to hear. And despite my weaknesses, help this to be a message that honors you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. I'll go with the first one. The first mention of the Ark of the Covenant is in the book of Exodus, chapter 25, starting at verse 10. And that's where Moses is given the instructions on how to build the ark, what to make it of. This picture, I don't know if it's familiar to you at all. If you're a fan of the Indiana Jones movies, you've seen this before. This is the ark that they used in the movie Ark, Raiders of the Lost Ark, obviously. Any resemblance of that to the real Ark of the Covenant is purely coincidental. It's covered in gold. Okay, I'll give you that. But that's about it. The one thing that I noticed in my research for this is how small the ark was. The ark is 1.5 cubits wide, 1.5 cubits tall, and 2.5 cubits wide. So 2.5 cubits by 1.5 cubits by 1.5 cubits. That's about the size of this table. This table's a little narrower than that, but it's about that height. It's about 30 inches by 30 inches by 48 or 50 inches wide. So it's fairly small. It's made out of wood, as you can read in chapter 20, Exodus 25, starting in verse 10. It describes in detail how it was built. We're not given a lot of the artistic details, and I don't know how much artistic license, they claim Moses built it. So how much artistic license he took in building it, the shape of the cherubim and, the faces and, the pomegranates on the side. A lot of it was specified in that passage of Scripture, but not all of it was, it didn't tell him how to hold the chisel and that kind of thing. So we can tell roughly from the description in Scripture what it looks like, but nobody knows for sure because we haven't seen it in about 2,600 years. Arks were a common thing in that period of history. If you go into a lot of the Egyptian tombs, the kings had arks buried with them containing precious and things to them. So these were kind of a common concept in that period, that era. And some of the treasures found with King Tut, for instance, included a couple of arks that included things that were supposed to help him in his afterlife. The Ark of God is, of course, something completely different. And we'll get into some of the details of that as we go along. But, it's a fairly small box. And where it was kept, of course, was in, this is a cutaway concept illustration of what Solomon's temple looked like. And this area back here in the back, this is the inner court, and the area in the back is the Holy of Holies. Now, I've always, in my mind, envisioned this thing as being, you always think of it in really grand terms. Now, I've put a blue line back in the back of the church. From this wall to that line is the size of the Holy of Holies. It's 20 cubits long. Our church, as small as it is larger than the Holy of Holies. And that's, here we go. And that's an interesting thing. In some of the descriptions of putting everything together, if you look in 1 Chronicles 5:10, where it talks about putting the ark in the Holy of Holies, it says that the poles, if I can go back up, the poles holding the Ark of the Covenant were so long that they extended through the veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the inner court. So you could see the presence, if you will, of the Ark of the Covenant because the poles extended into the inner court, which more people could go into than the Holy of Holies, which could only be visited by one priest one time a year and after a whole bunch of cleansing and sacrifices. So you knew it was there because you saw the poles, or you saw the poles pushing into the curtain. I'm not exactly sure how that worked. Solomon built the temple. Moses built the ark. The ark existed in the tabernacle and was moved around. You know, there's a lot of interesting stories about the Ark of the Covenant and the influence that it had. It led the Israelites as they came into the Holy Land. It led the armies when they were in their conquests and in a lot of their battles. But when the ark was brought into the temple, and even in the tabernacle, when the ark was brought into the temple, 1 Kings 8:1-11, says that the glory of God filled the house of the Lord. And in verse 8 in that passage, in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 8, it says that there's nothing inside the ark except the stone tablets that had the law written on them that Moses put there. And also in 2 Chronicles 5:10, it says the same thing. And I've always understood, and I think it does say in a couple of other places that the staff of Aaron was in there, and also a jar of manna. You know, there's a few differences of what might be in there. But, you know, just the physical size of this, the smallness of the Holy of Holies and the smallness of the ark or something that kind of made an impression on me. So this is, again, this is the ark from the movie Indiana Jones. So I'm not presenting this as being what the ark looks like. This is what Steven Spielberg thought it looked like. Not Steven Spielberg. George Lucas, wasn't it? Yeah. But in 1 Kings chapters 20 through 2 Kings chapters 20 through 25 talks about an event where Babylon came, surrounded Jerusalem, and we all know this story. They laid siege against the city of Jerusalem and eventually conquered and breached the wall and came in and took everybody captive and eventually destroyed the city, destroyed the temple. Everything was completely and totally destroyed. And in 2 Kings chapter 25, there's a list of stuff that the Babylonians carried off with them. The ark is not mentioned in that list. And when they came back, when the Israelites came back to Jerusalem to build the, to rebuild the city and rebuild the temple, there's another list of stuff that they brought back from Babylon to, you know, a lot of the utensils that were used. And, you know, they even mentioned as far down as spoons that they brought back with them from Babylon. But the ark is not mentioned. From the time of the Babylonian destruction of Jerusalem until today, there is no mention in the Bible about the presence of the Ark of the Covenant in the temple. And, you know, that's an interesting concept, because if you think about it, the temple at Jesus' time, as far as any biblical record that we have, or even extra-biblical record that we have, there is no mention that the Ark of the Covenant existed in the Holy of Holies in the Second Temple. Never. If you go to the book of Luke, where it talks about the priest, Zechariah, is that the priest that John's father, is that the right name? Okay. I knew if I didn't write it down, I'd forget it. When he went into the Holy of Holies and was met by an angel, the landmark in the Holy of Holies where it said where the angel was wasn't the Ark of the Covenant, the most important relic of Jewish history. It was the Table of Showbread. The angel was next to the Table of Showbread as a point of reference. So there's no reference even in that passage to the Holy of Holies. Now, we've studied Ezekiel for a while, and we talked about, we talked about a couple weeks ago that the glory of God left the temple before the invasion of Babylon, is told in Ezekiel. And at that time is when I think when the Shekinah glory left the temple before the Babylonian conquest is when I believe the Ark of the Covenant ceased to be present in the Holy of Holies. So what happened to it? We're going to talk about that for a little while, and I hope I've got enough to fill the time and not too much to go long. The prophet Jeremiah is mentioned in several ancient texts, some biblical and some extra-biblical. But Jeremiah was a prophet at the time of the Babylonian conquest, had the ear of the king, provided many, many warnings about what was coming and what would happen and what they needed to do to prevent God's wrath from falling upon the city of Jerusalem for their falling away. But he was there during that conquest, and we know that he was captured with the Israelites that were in Jerusalem when the Babylonians captured the city. Within about a month of that, he was freed and was sent to assist. And I can't remember this name. Göbekli was a Israelite. I'm not sure the name is right, but he was an Israelite that was not a priest, but a government official was set up by the Babylonians to administer that area of the country when they took all the other Israelites away. And a small remnant remained behind just to take care of the land. But Jerusalem was destroyed, so they went to a city north of the another town north of the city of Jerusalem, and that's where he was supposed to rule. And Jeremiah and some of his followers were assigned to kind of help him along. So they went to do that, and one of the king's sons was leading an insurrection, kind of a little bit. I'm not sure. I'm telling you that right, but some other official who was loyal to the kings of Israel assassinated the governor that was set up by the Babylonians, and then the whole mess of them escaped to Egypt. In the book of 2 Maccabees, which again is extra-biblical, and we need to understand that as well, it tells that Jeremiah, prior to the fall of Jerusalem, took the ark and some of the other furnishings of the temple and hid them in a cave that was sealed and unmarked so that, in quotes in the book of Maccabees, the place shall remain unknown until God gathers his people and shows mercy upon them. You know, there's other extra-biblical writings also that support the position that Jeremiah took the ark and put it in a safe place. Which, by the way, is why Indiana Jones went to Egypt to find the Ark, because some believe that it was hidden in a cave in Egypt. Others believe that it was actually hidden in a cave in Mount Moriah because of some other prophecies and some other things that Moses predicted. But there's some interesting things in the world. Oh, why is that picture next? This is a cutaway of the city of Jerusalem, and it's cut away. I don't know if you remember, I talked about the Hezekiah's tunnel, which took the water from the spring of from the spring to the pool of Siloam, and that's kind of what they're depicting here. But these hills all around the city are riddled with caves. Lots of caves, both man-made and natural. And, you know, who's to say that this is the only underground cavern that Hezekiah built? We don't know that. Nobody knows. So, you know, the point I'm saying here, Mount Moriah actually is this area of land here that goes kind of to the northwest from the Temple Mount area. And some believe that it's hidden in a cave in Mount Moriah. But if we, you know, believe, or if we accept as somewhat historical the writings of the Maccabees, we know that Hezekiah carried the ark away from Jerusalem prior to the utter destruction by the Babylonians. You know, and I'm presenting all this stuff as possibilities. I'll get to what I think later. So there's, yes. That's just part of the cutaway. Right. Yeah. I looked at it, too, the first time, and I thought, yeah, sorry the pictures aren't better than they are, but yeah, just to show scale and things. That tunnel is about 1,800 feet long, 1,800 feet long altogether, and it kind of goes in a serpentine. I'm sorry, I went off of it, and now I'm talking about it. You know, in a serpentine track. Some, you know, the most direct line would have been about 700 meters shorter. Right. It was tunnels by hand through solid bedrock. And they think that either the people building the tunnel either were following fault lines in the rock. I'm getting a little aside here, but others believe that some of the jogs were taken to miss the tombs of David and Solomon. There's all kinds of theories about why it's so indirect. And, you know, it could be as simple as they wanted it to be under certain parts of the city so that they could drop wells into it. Or, you know, there's all kinds of reasons that it could be the way it is. No, it was Israelite, free Israelites. So, you know, let's go with the idea that Jeremiah carried it off. So where did he carry it to? He could have hid it in a cave on Mount Moriah. He could have taken it with him to Egypt. But let's go to Ireland. This is on the east coast of Ireland. You know, there's Ireland up there in the corner showing you where the big picture is. And Royal Meath is an area here on the coast of Ireland, on the east coast of Ireland. And in that area, there's an interesting place that's called, it's known as Cairn T. I'm not sure I'm pronouncing that right. But it's also known as Jeremiah's Tomb. And the story is that once Jeremiah reached Egypt, he stayed there for a while, but then things got a little hot there. So he left Egypt on a Phoenician boat. There was trade going on all over Europe. I mean, we kind of think compactly in the history of Israel, but there were Israelites all over the world because they'd been dispersed during the Armenian invasions. They were dispersed again during the Babylonian invasion. And there were actually people of Israeli or Jewish descent living in Ireland at this time. And we're at about 586, 587 B.C. So the story is that he sailed from Phoenicia to Greece and then from Greece to Ireland and had a few people with him and maybe had the ark with him as well. There is inside of this tomb, there's inscribed rocks that tell different stories, and one of them has this hieroglyphics on it, you know, and it's very close to Egyptian hieroglyphics, but it tells a story about a Phoenician boat, and that's the depiction of the Phoenician boat with five lines on it indicating that there were five passengers. and that they sailed. Obviously, did not use their GPS system to sail. But that essentially is a depiction that says you sailed over water. So I'm trying to make light of it. And then they took a Greek boat and sailed, and somehow this says that they sailed to Ireland. I can't interpret it. I don't know what it is. But this is inside that place known as Jeremiah's tomb, inscribed in a rock. And you can go there today and see it. It has been excavated under the tomb in the caverns, and it's still there. So Jeremiah and his group made their way to Ireland. And one of the five people that were with him was King Zedekiah's daughter. King Zedekiah was the king at the time of the Babylonian captivity. And the story is that she eventually married into the royalty of the Celtic civilization living in Ireland at the time. And eventually that line intermarried with the Scottish royal lines. And eventually Queen Elizabeth claims descendancy from that line. So she claims her royal heritage as a direct descendant of the line of David. I didn't know that. Did anybody here know that? So, and she does make that claim. You know, there was a link to go to an official site that, you know, she does claim to be of the Davidic line. Bizarre. Boom again. And according to Irish tradition, Jeremiah, this is a picture of Tara Hill. Jeremiah lived out his life in Ireland and died there and was buried in that tell, in that cairn, and that actually is located right here. This is an area in Ireland that for centuries, for ages, if you will, was the place where kings came to be crowned and given their power. Was in this area called Tara Hill, and it's in that area that was on that if we go back up there, Tara is here. That, you know, not too far from Dublin, actually. And how am I doing? Am I getting ahead or behind myself? Oh, getting a little bit behind. So in 1899, or in the period from 1899 to 1902, there was a group of British Israelites that went to Ireland to this location and started to dig up and excavate Tara Hill to try and find the Ark, because they believed that it was buried there. And that process was, you know, led to a lot of protests and things. A lot of the nationalistic influences in Ireland were happening at the time, so they felt like this was a desecration of, desecration of not holy sites, but at least historic sites in Ireland, and they stopped the dig. So that has not been proved or disproved in any way. It's still an open question. I don't know. It's an interesting theory. But another place, you know, again, the last time we talked about the Ark of the Covenant, I talked about one of the theories that the Queen of Sheba or a member of her family took the Ark during Solomon's time, actually, left a copy in the Holy of Holies, but actually took the Ark and ended up in Ethiopia. And the Ethiopian Orthodox Church is pretty much founded on the principle that they are the guardians of the Ark until God wants to reveal it again. And in Ethiopia, in the northern part of Ethiopia, is a city called Aksum. Yes. Yeah, I don't know. Well, that's the maybe God wanted it to go. I mean, so the theory is that God wanted to get it out of Jerusalem because eventually things were going to fall in and it would get lost and stuff. You know, I don't know. This is all speculation. But, you know, the many things that were told about the ark probably wouldn't fit that scenario. But that's the theory. That's the idea, is that, you know, even in Solomon's time, the ark left the which also doesn't fit in with Ezekiel, knowing that the Shekinah glory of God was there up until the Babylonian time, and he wouldn't have necessarily stayed in an ark that wasn't the real one. So take this for what it's worth. It's gone. Yep, and he is gone. So there in Aksum, which is a small star up here in this part of Ethiopia, there's a church, and the church is called the Church of Our Lady of Mary of Zion. This is the Chapel of the Tabloid, which, in theory, is where the Ark resides. There's only one person, and he's referred to as the Guardian of the Ark. He's the only one allowed to go in there. He's the only one allowed to see it. Never has allowed visitors in. Never has allowed photographs to be taken. In Ethiopia as well, there are other churches that have replicas of the Ark. You know, the Chapel of the Tablet, Tabot, T-A-B-O-T. I'm not exactly sure in whose pronunciation that needs to be said, but copies of this are in various churches around, and that was done in the 12th and 13th centuries A.D. in order to create confusion as to where the real Ark was, because they didn't want it stolen or conquested, so they made a whole bunch of copies, and there's churches all over. Now, the churches all over that have copies of this thing supposedly have an annual event every year where they march it around for 7 days and then take it back and put it away. And I looked for pictures of some of these, and I found a lot of pictures of the events, but in that I never found a picture of the supposed replicas of the Ark. So don't know if they just don't exist, or, you know, I don't know. We'll get to something interesting on that point here in a little bit, if I don't run out of time. So this is where the Ark is, if you're an Ethiopian Orthodox. Just the guardian, only the guardian. And he goes in regularly to maintain it and clean it. They actually had to rebuild part of this church. You can see this church was built in the 12th, 13th century A.D. So it's fairly old. And there are some that say that the Ethiopian government has gone in and taken it to keep it safe. Who knows? I think it's all hooey. That's my official position, hooey. You know, but at the same time, you know, there's a depiction of the Ark. And again, that looks an awful lot like the one from Raiders of the Lost Ark. So this is a picture of one of the tabots, which contain the tablets, which are kept inside the Ark. This picture, in theory, inside this gilded box, are replicas of the tablets. This one actually came from the British Museum, which has one. Westminster Abbey has one. So some of these replicas have been taken. Some of them are coming back. I think a couple years ago, the one in Westminster Abbey actually was taken back to Ethiopia. So, but there's a lot of people that believe that the temple, that the Ark never left the Jerusalem area, never left Israel, that it's hidden in a cave near, either in or near the city of Jerusalem. If you follow this theory, and I talked about this before, during the Crusades, the Knights Templars, that was one of the things that they were looking for. You know, all of the movies about the search for the goblet, the cup that Jesus used at the Last Supper, the search for the Ark, the search for the, you know, all kinds of artifacts by the Crusaders. One of the theories has that the Knights Templar found it and took it someplace. Various theories have it going to France or to England, or even to the United States just before the Second World War. And we all know that it's in a warehouse in Area 51 in New Mexico, because, again, that's what Raiders of the Lost Ark teaches us. You know, others believe that after the 1967 war in Israel, where the Israelites, the nation of Israel, took over Jerusalem, that a lot of efforts were made to do excavations and things at that time, and that the government of Israel now has it and has it secreted away. You know, but there's other people that think that it's still hidden. And in that place that Jeremiah didn't mark, kept secret, and Ron Wyatt, and I've talked about him before, has made the claim that he has seen the Ark. Ron Wyatt, who died in 1999, was an amateur archaeologist, and he was working on a project in Israel, actually in the Sinai, to try and find the location of the Israelite crossing of the Red Sea. But while he was there, he had an illness and wasn't able to dive and do a few other things. So he was walking around the area. And this is just Jerusalem. He was walking around the area north of the city, north of the old city. I'd mentioned topographically that Mount Moriah kind of went from the city center kind of to the northwest. And in ancient times, in order to better defend them from a northern attack, and this was done around the time of the Babylonians, they excavated outside of the city walls an area to try and make that not such an easy approach from the north. And that would have been in this area here. And that's the area where Ron Wyatt was walking around. And according to him, he raised his arm and pointed to a place and said, "That's where the Ark of the Covenant is." And this was in that excavated area, which had been since filled in, in this area, in the vicinity of the Garden Tomb, which is an alternate site of Christ's burial. And hopefully I'll talk about that more next week. But in this area is where he pointed. And the area that he pointed to was a trash dump. It looked like this. This is one of his pictures of the area that he pointed to. And he worked with the Israel authorities and got permission to dig there. And they spent 3 to 4 years excavating in this area. And what they found were, like I mentioned before, a lot of caverns. This is a picture of Ron Wyatt entering into one of the caves. The entrances to these things from that area, once they dug down like 20 feet, and then they decided to chisel out some of the bedrock, and they found caverns behind and entered in there. The caverns were filled with debris and dirt and rocks and stones and stuff, so that it was very narrow to get around. The paths were convoluted. And, this is another picture of one of the entrances to one of the, the caverns were separated by walls. And he eventually found a room that he described as being 12 feet wide in one area, 20 feet long, and 8 feet deep, but it was filled with debris up to within 18 inches of the ceiling. And they drew a picture of what it was like. I don't know if you can see that at all. I can't see it from my angle. But this is him laying down on the pile of debris and going in there. And inside of that room was a stone box, which is what this is depicting. And it was cracked down the center. So he was able to move part of the cover aside on this stone box. And inside of that is where he says he saw the Ark. They made several trips back to try and document this, and they eventually made a drawing and a depiction of what it was he saw. Now, this is different than what you've seen before, because this is depicting the cherubim standing erect on either end of the ark with their wings spread. This kind of depiction with the standing cherubim instead of crouching on top of the lid is supported in some of the artwork in the 3rd and 4th centuries. But it was different, but not unheard of, to have this kind of thing. Now, you might ask the obvious question. He had cameras, he had flash bulbs, he had everything he needed. Why didn't he just take a picture? All right? Well, he did. And here's the picture that he wants us to believe is of the ark. Yeah, I thought it looked like a bad lunch. You know, so this was in 1982-83. You know, so obviously the photography equipment was adequate. I've read his explanation of why the pictures of the ark never came out, is that because God's glory resided there, there is an energy in the ark itself, and it's that energy that is making the pictures untenable. There was a drawing over this saying, you know, what part of it this bubble is and what part of it that bubble is. But, you know, again, this goes into the Hui classification. You know, I don't know. You know, I told you that I was going to tell you what I believe, and I'm going to. I don't believe any of these theories. You know, here at Flushing Bible Church, we take the Bible literally. There is no mention of this artifact anywhere from 586 BC until the current day. There is, however, in the New Testament, a mention of the Ark of the Covenant. The emphasis in the world on the Ark of the Covenant is mainly by Christians and not by Jews. I don't, you know, the Jews, some of the Jews, I think, are very serious about the Ark. But I, you know, by and large, all of the articles that you read are written by Christians and not by Jewish authorities. In the book of Revelation, chapter 11, starting at verse 15, this is the seventh trumpet, the kingdom proclaimed, and I'm just going to read this aloud. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and was and is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth." Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of His covenant was seen in His temple. And there were lightning noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail. If we take the Bible literally, folks, the ark is in heaven. That's what I believe. I'm, you know, not a Greek scholar. I didn't go back and study the Greek of this. But God will reveal the ark in His time. And this says it's after the tribulation. At the sounding of the seventh trumpet, heaven will be opened. The temple of God opened in heaven, and there is the ark. So, you know, my perspective is that, you know, there's a lot of interesting things we can do and read and look at, and, you know, but this is all hooey. I believe God has control of the ark wherever it may be physically. And He's going to reveal it in His time and only in His time. So take what you read. You know, I thought a little bit about what to say about finding things on the Internet. How do you know if the Internet's trying to deceive you? You can read it. You know, it's like How do you know if a politician's lying? His lips move. You know, there's a lot of good information on the internet, but a lot of it is hooey. I keep coming back to that word, and I apologize. But I believe God has control. God is sovereign. You know, He allows things to happen. He allows things to be misled. You know, so we need to just stick to the Word of God and concentrate on what He tells us in His Word. It's interesting to look at these other things, and I'm going to continue to do that. But I believe that in His time, He will reveal all to us. And, you know, as we've talked about in this facility many times, you know, that time may be coming close. Who knows? We don't know. God's not ours to direct. He's ours to honor, obey, and give glory to. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank You for the time that You've given us here today. We thank You for Your Word and for all that You do for us each and every day. We thank You for Your blessings upon us. Watch over each one of us now as we continue our morning. Be with Kirk as he brings the message later this morning, and help us to honor You in all that we say and do this day and every day. In Christ's precious and holy name I pray. Amen. Thank you.